on today's program with Pastor Nate Gallagher.
And likewise, he says the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. In other words, what James wants us to understand is that our words have power. Our words have power. And our words, because they are powerful, they really have the ability, the power, to build up or to break down.
You're listening to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We are currently in a series called Chain Reaction through the Book of James. We are learning what should follow an encounter with Jesus. Here's Nate with today's message.
So we're going to be in verse 1 of chapter 3 in the book of James. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone doesn't stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." Verse 7 says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth both fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water." I'm calling this message, for taking notes, Talking Faith. Now, James, in the last section that we considered together, he told us that faith without works is dead. He's been talking about how when we have genuine encounter with Jesus, it should lead us to want to do good works, good deeds, be a good person kind of mentality. And so that's what he was just discussing for us. And we talked about how we don't do that to earn our salvation, but because of our salvation, we do these things. And now James is really giving us a practical way to allow faith to evidence itself in our lives. He's given us a real practical way. He's been talking sort of theory right here. He's been saying, all right, faith without works is dead. So if you can't see your faith, if there aren't actions that follow your faith in Jesus, he says, then your faith didn't work. It's kind of the sort of the extreme that he goes to. And so it's like, wow, that's a big deal. Faith without works is dead. Now, where do we start? And James almost goes like, I'm glad you asked. And then he says, let's start with the tongue. And that's what he brings up. He says, faith without works is dead, so we need to start doing works. Our faith should drive us to do good deeds, be a good person, all these other things. And so where do we start? We'll start with what you say. Now, James begins by addressing the teachers in the church and how they're held to a higher standard. It's a pretty remarkable verse 1. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. He's not talking about school teachers, but Bible teachers. He says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And so he says that not too many people should become teachers because there's this stricter judgment. They're held to a higher standard. Jesus talked about how if somebody leads sort of his children away, if they teach the word of God wrongly and they miscommunicate and they confuse people and they lead them astray, he said it'd be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the sea. So Jesus, he's really serious about this idea of not leading people astray, making sure that they're teaching properly, they're giving them the word of God. And so James says, like, because it's kind of a big deal, like, I just suggest that not too many people become teachers. And then verse 2, I think he gives us a real word of encouragement. This is an amazing verse. He says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone doesn't stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. This book so far, James has been talking about how our life should evidence on the outside the work that God has done on the inside. That's what he's been saying. And he's been saying that we should do that through the way we face trials, temptation, how we talk with one another, how we show love to each other, how we interact with the world. He's been saying all these things that on the outside should represent what's happened on the inside. Now, once we place faith in Jesus, we're made perfect before God. Perfect before God. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Once you've believed on Jesus, we are looked at by God through the lens of Jesus and what Jesus has done on the cross. We're made perfect. Salvation is a position. Once you believe, you are held, you are positionally right before God. Jesus has made a way for your sins to be forgiven and you to be able to stand faultless before the throne. Now, because of that, because we're perfect on the inside, it's hard for the outside of us to sort of catch up with what's happened on the inside. We've believed on Jesus, positionally, we're right before God. Our sins are forgiven, they've been covered. If we die, we immediately go to heaven because of what Jesus has done. And so James says here, he says, listen, we all stumble in many things. And so he's saying, the idea is your life, the outside should evidence the inside, but he recognizes that we mess up, we fall short. And so he says, we all stumble in many things. So he basically gives us an encouragement that says, if there are days where the outside you doesn't measure up to the inside you, it's okay, we all trip up. Because I think a lot of times we could read a book like this and be like, love your neighbor and make sure you're doing good deeds and make sure you're always enduring through temptation, you never fall, and make sure that you're always happy during trials. And then it's like, man, I just don't know if I'm there. Like, I fall into temptation. I'm kind of mean to people. Like, right? You know, we look at this. And so James kind of gives us this encouragement and says, we all stumble. We all mess up. We all fall short. And he says, if you didn't, you'd be a perfect man. He says, the idea is that we're growing. We're not there yet. But the goal for us is to continue to grow and move past these sort of trip-ups. And so James tells us one of these ways that we should attempt to grow in, and it will help us not fall, and that is through what we say. And so he transitions in verse 3, and in verse 3 he begins to talk about really the practical application of our salvation in this text, and that is through what we say. Because Jesus has affected us, because we've been saved through the grace of God, how does that affect what we say? First thing, you can jot this down, is that your words carry weight. Look at verse 3, he says this, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. James illustrates the power of the tongue by comparing it to, first, a bridle in a horse. And he just says this very simply, that if you've ever been around horses, they're like big, strong animals, and yet we put this little thing in their mouth and we can control their direction for the most part. If you're like me, you get on a horse and they just want to get you off, or they don't want to move. They just kind of stand there and you're like, right, the bridle, you put it in its mouth and you have the ability to direct it and make it where you want to go. It's this big animal, but with this small piece that's put in its mouth, you have control over it. And then he says, likewise, he compares the tongue to the rudder of a ship. And he says, the ship is massive and it's driven by strong winds and all these things, but the rudder, this little thing, has the ability to steer and direct where the ship goes. And likewise, he says, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. In other words, what James wants us to understand is that our words have power. Our words have power. And our words, because they are powerful, they really have the ability, the power, to build up or to break down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says this. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That word edification, it means to build up. He says, what your words should do is they should build up. And our words have the power, they're strong enough, they weigh enough, that you can build things on or you can break things down with. And because our words have this type of power, James tells us that we must learn to bridle our tongue. The word bridle, it means to lead or guide. James also tells us that no man can tame the tongue. He says that in verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. So he gives us this, he says, hey, you need to learn to bridle your tongue. In other words, you need to learn to guide your tongue, direct your tongue. But then he says, but no man can do it. You're like, oh, like, thanks, James. So I got to figure out how to guide this thing, but nobody knows how to do it. And so James, he's teaching us something bigger than just learning how to be quiet. James isn't teaching us that if you have a problem with your words breaking people down, then you just need to learn to shut your mouth. This isn't the idea if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. That's not what James is teaching us here. James isn't saying to us like, hey, if you have a problem saying mean things, you know, just learn to, just zip it. Because the problem is if you're just zipping it, you're keeping in what you want to say, right? Like, it's not really fixing anything. You've just learned, like, if you say that, you'll get in trouble, right? It's like, you know what not to say to your parents when they're in certain moods because you'll get in trouble. Like, that's not, they haven't taught you in such a way how to behave rightly. They've just taught you how to read them and know what not to say when you shouldn't say it, right? And so James isn't teaching us just like, hey, if you don't have anything nice to say, just don't say anything at all. That's not what he's teaching us at all. Because just because we don't say something doesn't mean we didn't want to say it. And so James tells us that no man can tame the tongue. And so the solution is not to keep silent, but to bridle. And what he's suggesting to us is that we need to learn to allow our words to be guided by the Spirit of God. He's not saying like, hey, if you don't have anything nice to say, just be quiet because nobody wants to hear your mean things. So just you meditate on those mean things. He's saying, if you have a problem with using your words to break people down instead of building up, you need to bridle your tongue. You need to let it be guided by God. Because he says, no man can tame the tongue. You can't do it. Your neighbor can't do it. Only God can do it. And so we need to bridle our tongue. In other words, let God lead, direct our words. That's the way bigger principle here. He's not just learning like, hey, like learn how to, you know, read people and what to say and when not, what not to say. And that's not what he's saying. He said, you need to learn to submit your words to the control of the Savior. In other words, let Jesus begin to filter your life. And as you sort of practice allowing Jesus to filter your life, pretty soon that's going to become a habit for you. At first, it might be forced. Like, I can't say that. Lord, what do you want me to say? I know these thoughts keep popping in my head. So instead of watching these shows, instead of listening to this music, I'm going to turn to your word and allow you to filter my life. So that way my reactions, my responses are things that come from you, not come from me. And so James is suggesting to us, hey, don't learn to just shut up when you think you're going to get yourself in trouble, but rather learn to submit your words to the Savior so he can lead you and guide you in what you should say. And so we need to understand that our words carry weight. And they can carry weight, so much weight that somebody can build up on it, or it can break somebody down. The second thing I want you to see is that your speech can start a spark. Your speech can start a spark. I got you that one. Hey, yo, I'm killing it. One out of two so far. So your speech can start a spark. Look at verse 5, the second half where we left off. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. James now illustrates, so first he illustrates it with a horse and a bridle, and then he illustrates it by a ship and a rudder, and now he illustrates the tongue, and more specifically our words, as a fire, and how all it takes is a little spark to burn down a whole forest. And he illustrates it like that. He says, see what a forest, a little fire kindles. It just takes a little spark in a dry forest to burn the whole place down. And he says, your words are the same way. Just takes a little word at the wrong time to do a whole lot of damage. And so our words, like a fire, they ignite something and they spread. Our words, they can ignite something, and then like a fire, it spreads. And so we need to ask ourselves, I think, what do our words ignite? Do they ignite pain? We do that through spreading rumors or talking bad about a person or using negative words. We can even ignite pain through the lack of words. By what we don't say to somebody can be just as hurtful as what we do say to somebody. And so our words or lack of words can ignite pain in somebody, where it can keep them up at night, or it can make them not want to leave the house, or it can ruin, you know, their goals and ambitions for their life. With one word, you can derail an entire life. He says our words, they ignite something. And so do they ignite pain? James tells us that if that is the case, if the words that we use ignite pain, he says that we corrupt ourselves. Verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire, word of iniquity, and the tongue is so many among our members that it defiles the whole body. It corrupts ourselves, and it also destroys others. He says in verse 9, we bless our God, and with it we curse men. That word curse that he uses there, it means to doom or to bring evil upon. He says your words, when you choose to ignite pain in other people, first, it defiles yourself, it ruins you, it corrupts you, and secondly, it destroys others. And so we need to examine the words that we use, do they ignite pain? And then on the other end, the words that we use in a negative sense, that they can ignite pain, I think the other question, do they ignite passion? I think that's the other thing I want you guys to see. Do our words, because they can do both, they can do either. They can ignite pain in somebody's life through rumors and just talking bad about them, gossiping, or lack of words, excluding people, whatever it might be. They can ignite pain in somebody, but I think also our words can ignite passion. In the same way that our negative words can ruin someone, positive words can spread and motivate people. Or through the gospel message, it can light a fire in people's hearts with a desire to know God, want to grow in their relationship with God, and then go out and do that. And so what do you want to use your words to ignite and spread in? Because they have the power, like we talked about in the first point, they have power, they have weight. And so with that weight, what are we going to point them, direct them towards, pain or passion? Point number three, you guys ready for it? Your words say who you are. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not be so. He says, does a spring send forth both fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no springs yield both salt and fresh water. James now compares our words. So he's compared it to a horse and its bridle. He's compared it to a ship and its rudder. He's compared it to a fire. And now he's comparing it to a spring of water and to a fruit tree. And he says that if a spring sends forth both fresh water and salt water, then the spring is bad. That there's something wrong with the source of that spring if it's sending both fresh water and salt water, because it's not designed like that. Freshwater springs are supposed to spring up fresh water. Salt water, salt water. If it's sending both, there's something wrong with its source. And he says, likewise, does an apple tree bear oranges? Like, he's like, does a grapevine produce olives? He's like, no, that doesn't make any sense. If that's happening, there's something wrong with the tree. Like, it's broken. That's not supposed to do that. He's saying that if that's happening, there's something wrong with the tree. If the spring of water is sending forth both, there's something wrong with its source. And so James is showing us that our words show our heart. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12. It's a powerful a couple of verses. He says, speaking of the Pharisees, of course, he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, he calls them evil. He says, you guys are evil. How can you, being evil, speak good things? And he says this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, our words reveal who we truly are. And if Jesus has saved our souls and has made us new, then our words should evidence that. If our words are bad, he says, then our heart is bad. If a spring of water is producing both, there's something wrong with the source. If a tree is doing olives and figs, there's something wrong with the tree. And he says, if your words, if you've been transformed by the grace of God, and your words are still producing sort of not godly things, he says, there's something wrong with your heart, because our words reveal who we are. And the gospel message should affect our words. I want to take it a step farther and say the gospel message needs to affect our words. That what we say, because of who we've become positionally in Christ, should change. How we communicate with people, what we say, the words we choose to use, in the context that we choose to use them, with the people that we choose to use them with, around, however we do it, we need to, by the grace of God, allow his grace to affect what we say. And so he tells us, listen, you can't have both. The gospel message should infiltrate, transform your heart, and with a heart change, should result in word change. I want to close by showing you what our words should look and sound like. Because I think just saying that our words need to be better, but then not giving us what it should look like, isn't super helpful. I mean, at least not for me. Like, it's like, all right, your guys' words are all naughty. All right, peace out. Like, it's like, oh, okay, but what should I say? Look at verse 13. In verse 13 to 18, he give us what I believe what our words should sound like. Look, he says this, who is wise and understanding among you? He says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. He's saying, if that's your heart, that's what you're saying, that's who you are. He said, don't lie about it. He says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In verse 17 and 18, primarily, James gives us a list of words that we should sound like. He says, okay, your word, it has a lot of power. You can break down or it can build up. He says, your words spread. And so you can spread pain or you can spread passion. And what you say is what you get. That's who you are. And so examine your life. What do you sound like? What do you say? What does it show about who you are? And then he gives us a list of what he thinks we should sound like. What wisdom from above should sound like this. And he says, first, our words should be pure. This word pure, it means cleaned from carnality. It means chaste or modest. What we say should be pure. Simply put, it should be pure. He then says peaceable. This word peaceable, it means harmony between two individuals. Harmony between two individuals. Our words simply should bring people together. If our words are constantly tearing people apart, he says that's not words from above. That's showing your heart. That's showing who you truly are. He says our words should be peaceable. He says gentle. That just means kind. It means uplifting. He says willing to yield. That's a big one. Back down, right? You don't always have to be right all the time. That's what he says. Willing to yield. Just be like, okay, you're right. He says full of mercy. All of these words that he says, he goes on, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. All of these things are positive ways to speak with one another. The gospel should absolutely affect the way that we speak. What we say about people or to people and how we communicate in general. And when we've had an encounter with Jesus, we should desire to speak like Jesus. Because Jesus was always gracious. He was always pure. He was always peaceable, always gentle, always full of mercy, always willing to yield. Like we should want to sound like Jesus sounded. And so he says, listen, if you've been affected by the gospel, if you've had genuine faith in Jesus Christ, where you've just one day you've recognized, you know, I'm a sinner, I've fallen short of the glory of God, and I recognize that on my own, I cannot be right before God. And then we go, okay, I need Jesus. And when we believe on Jesus, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he died and rose again, positionally, you are right before God. Positionally. It's not about whether you feel it or not. It's not about whether all the time your actions display it or not. Positionally, you are right before God. But because of that position, because of where you stand before God, that should motivate you to live and walk as God wants you to live and walk. And part of that area, James gives a super practical application, and I don't think it could be any more appropriate than 2016 with this age group, is about what we say. And we sing glory.
Thanks for listening to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. If you would like to hear this message again or listen to it in its entirety, visit us at middlegroundradio.com.